time for the reading of Daniel before our sermon this morning. Today's sermon will be covering Daniel chapter 6, the first 13 verses. So if you would like to follow along, I will be reading the first half of Daniel chapter 6. I'll give you a couple seconds if you want to turn in your Bibles and read along with me. You're welcome to. I would encourage you to bring your own Bible from home, the one that you read yourself. Bring it, especially for our sermons, and follow along. That's a good practice for all of us. We get too used to reading it off the screen. Bring your Bible. I like it. It's encouraging for me, too. This is Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, counselors and governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Lord, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen.
Good morning. Well, thank you very much, Darren, for reading that. I would have pronounced the word satraps all wrong. I realized here, this is the first time I've ever brought the message, and I realized that I had a bit of a problem here, because when I'm in court and the judge asks me, well, how long are you going to be? I tend to say, well, not longer than 15 minutes. And then I sort of forget about it. I think sometimes I'm 5 minutes, sometimes I'm 15 minutes, and maybe sometimes I'm 45 minutes. So all that to say, I'm not a great judge of time, but I'll have you out by snack, lunch, or supper, one of the few. Why don't we start in the year 1815? Europe was finally at peace. Napoleon Bonaparte, for the year, the decade prior, had caused great devastation in Europe. He had marched his French armies into Prussia, into Austria, he threatened Russia, he fought against the British, and finally he was defeated. And the leaders, he was exiled, he actually came back and he tried it again, and then he was finally exiled for good. And the leaders of Europe, they all got together in Vienna, and one of the questions they had is, this should never happen again. What can we put in place to stop this from happening again? And what they came up with is something called a balance of power. They said, if we make all of the empires roughly an equal weight, no one nation will go up against the other, because if they do, the others will come and restore the balance. And it worked. This system that was guaranteeing safety and security did that for a long period of time. There were the odd regional skirmishes and wars, but it worked. And how it worked is that countries over time, they started making treaties with each other. So if Russia was attacked, France would come to its aid. If Germany was attacked, Austria would come to its aid. And so we had this system of treaties. And then came 1914. There was an Archduke, Franz Ferdinand, who went into Serbia, and he was shot. He was killed. It's called the shot that was heard around the world. And as a result of that, Austria declared war on Serbia. Because Russia was bound to help Serbia, Russia declared war on Austria. Because Germany or Prussia was bound to help Austria, they declared war on Russia. And because France and Britain were obligated to come to Russia's aid, they declared war on Germany and Austria. And boom, World War I starts. How did this happen? How is it that this system that was to guarantee safety and security ends up in one of the greatest conflicts the world had ever known? When we turn to Daniel chapter 6, we see a parallel situation happening. First of all, we have King Darius, king of Persia. He's on top of the world. This is one of the great empires in history. He has many people under him. He's got advisors and prefects and satraps and high officials. He has conquered nations. He has people in his who are slaves to him or paying tribute to him. Daniel, he's doing okay himself as well. He was a captive from Judah, but he has gained standing and ranking in the employ of King Darius. And also, these satraps are also doing pretty well. They're governing the kingdom. They're only answer to the king or their superiors, and are doing quite well. By the end, and I'm going to go a little further than what Darren read this morning, but by the end of it, we have Daniel, who's about to be thrown into the lion's den. In the next few verses, we learn about King Darius, who now, he was on top as king, and now he can't sleep. He's full of anguish and despair. His high official has been ordered to be thrown into the lion's den, and there's nothing that he can do about it. And you have the satraps. Well, things might be looking okay for them at this point, but they are on the top of a very slippery slope. And the question to be asked is, how does this happen? How is it that these people who are right on top are brought down so low? I want to look at this morning how each of these stories are a little bit different. But in each case, these people or these persons were brought down to a place of low standing. And then following that is to look at why. Why does this happen? If we start with the satraps, I think it's the most obvious. They did everything wrong. They deserved to eventually be thrown into the lion's den, as we hear about at the end of the chapter. First of all, what was their job? Their job was to protect the king, to preserve his wealth, to make sure that he suffered no loss. But their heart was somewhere else. We heard the song today, being a slave to fear. And what I would say that satraps were is they were slaves to their untoward passion of getting power and prestige for themselves. And so they did something that was very perplexing when you think about it. When I look at their situation, I think, how on earth could have they ever succeeded? Even if Daniel was ripped apart by the lions, how could these satraps ever have succeeded? They angered the king. Not only that, is they really led a coup against the king. They destroyed something that the king was fond of, and that being Daniel. And so when you look at how they ended up, one could say, well, that is just simply judgment. They were malicious in their intent, and they really tried to put themselves in a high position to the detriment of others. I learned a little bit of German, and there's a great word that the Germans have. It's called Schadenfreude. And I realize even in my life how much I might think about that. What that means is that you're taking misery you're taking pleasure in the misery of somebody else. And I see this as applicable to the satraps. Here they're trying to elevate themselves to this high position. And in doing so, they want to see Daniel, who's in their way, reduced to a low position. And so they set out to find fault with him, but of course they cannot. But bring him down to that low point in any event. So they got to where they were by having this outward or this untoward focus. King Darius was a little bit different. He had an inward focus. When we look at him, why did he come down to a place of despair? Well, he was too focused on himself. We see during the passage that he was very susceptible to his satraps. One would think at the start, well, how on earth could he give in to this? How on earth could he make these choices? But certainly he was full of himself. He had this inward looking. He was myopic. He was blinded to what was going on around him. And at some point he thought it was a good idea to worship himself. And I think that inward focus made him unable to realize what those satraps were doing. We've just come through the Olympics, and the Canadian 4x1 men won that race, and they were not expected to do so. And I didn't see this, but I think my wife told me how the Americans at some earlier time were asked a question about, you know, what do you think about the Canadians in the upcoming race? And the one guy had said, he almost treated it like who are the Canadians? I'm not sure what you're asking me. And, you know, as things would have it, the Americans, I think, finished last or second last because of some botched baton tosses or passes, and the Canadians ended up prevailing. And I think the same thing is with Darius. Here he's focused on himself. He's full of pride, and of course pride becomes before the fall. For Daniel, how did he come to the position that he was? This one also is perhaps the most perplexing. Daniel did everything right. He served his king well. He served his God well. He was a man who was principled. And yet, at the end of this, he ends up as somebody who is to be punished with death. This is perplexing, but I don't think it's all that uncommon either. Just because we do the right thing doesn't mean that we always get what we think is the good thing or the blessings. Daniel was in service to his king. He was also service to his God. What happens when those two things conflict? The easy answer might be to say, well, we should defy our king in favor of our God. And perhaps that's right. However, I don't think Daniel did that exactly in this story. He defied the law that the king had put in place and had signed that. But what he did was slightly different. There was a story about a commander in the Roman legion. His name was Maurice or Moritz. He became a commander in the legion, but he was also a Christian. And in the year 287, the Romans were marching towards what now is called St. Moritz, Switzerland. And Moritz was given the command to go in and to kill the Christians. Well, this proved a very great dilemma for Moritz because he had this loyalty to his leader, but he also had this loyalty to God. And in that case, he decided he could not defy the order of his emperor. And so what he did is he resigned his post. He gave up his post, he walked to the other side, and he was slaughtered then by the Roman army as a Christian. And where I think Daniel's story is very much similar to this is that in a way Daniel, although he defied the law, he didn't really defy the person of Darius or what he was there to do, which is to serve Darius. If you go down a little further, I think what is really interesting in the passage is that when Daniel finally comes out of the lion's den, what are his first words? May the king live forever. Still in service to the king, but also in service to God. So at the end of this, all of these people, they end up in this position, this lowly position, brought down from the height of their position and power, all for different reasons. And I would suggest also for different purposes. When we look at why is this story in the Bible? What does this tell us about who God is? About who we are as servants of God? First of all, what I think this story tells us, or why it is it gives us a picture of who we are enslaved to. We see the king enslaved to himself initially. We see the satraps enslaved also to themselves, but in a different way, looking for power and prestige. And also we look at Daniel and see that he's enslaved to God. I don't think it really would have mattered to Daniel whether he was ripped apart by the lions or whether God performed a miracle and saved him. His heart was unchanged. It would have been the same either way. I also think that when we look at this, it helps us gain a perspective of the words, "Thy will be done," not "our will be done." Initially, when I read this story as a very young child, it's easy to see it as good versus evil. Evil puts Daniel, the innocent man, in danger, and then God saves his life. And I think that's exactly what it is. That's what happens. That's what the text says. But I think it also says a little bit more. Daniel wasn't looking for a physical redemption or for God to save him. I think what Daniel was looking forward to, I would say, is a relationship with God. He was looking for heavenly gain. And I know in the past when Josh preached, I think it was very much the same. I don't think it would have mattered what happens to these guys on earth. Their focus was towards heaven. And the other thing I would look at here is how, when we're brought low to a position, how God can work in our lives and the lives of others. Here we are with King Darius and Daniel brought to this low position. And out of that, God can bring redemption. I'm a fan of Russian novels. And in fact, I would say that they're the best books ever written. My wife would tell me I only read 20 books, and I'm not a good judge of that. But what they do talk about is this very concept of suffering. And there's a book that is written by Dostoevsky, and it's called Crime and Punishment. And in that story, there is the main character who ends up murdering this, I'd say a pawn shop lady is what she is. She's a person who takes things from other people and then charges them an exorbitant price back to get them back. And so here's this main character who thinks he's done a service to the world by murdering this person. And of course, throughout the story, I hope I'm not spoiling this for anybody, but during the, my guess is nobody else is going to read this maybe. But anyway, during the story, what happens is that the prosecutor, and he finds this out, and he gets into the mind of this main character. And at the end of it, of course, he's found out, he's found to be guilty. But one of the most redeeming parts at the end is when he goes to serve his life sentence, two things happen. Number one is that there is somebody who's willing to stand at his side throughout the whole ordeal. And it's the very fact that he's been found out to be guilty. So the recognition that he is guilty is what drives this other person to love him, that he finally acknowledges that. The second thing that coming out of that story is that even though he's there serving a life sentence in Siberia, that's where he has the greatest joy. So out of this suffering, out of this low spot, is where actually he ends up being the most complete and the most satisfied. In the course of my work, I would say that probably my mentality has changed a little bit too over the years. Certainly I have a job to do, and we have to enforce the law or follow that. But the stories that I think are most meaningful to me at the end of the day are those stories where people are often at their lowest, and they come to a recognition that this is where I am, and that there's something afterwards, there's hope afterwards, there's redemption. When they come to that understanding, it's such a beautiful thing. There was this is not my story, but a story that was out of the office where this young fellow had caused some damage to a building. And the victim was extremely angry about this. Now it wasn't even his building, but he was made to take care of that building, and he was very incensed that this guy would have caused damage for no good reason. I mean, there is no good reason to vandalism. And so this guy took responsibility, and then he ended up through this, not only to take responsibility, I mean, he had to do some things, but he went and he made a personal apology to the fellow. Sorry, even before that, he actually turned, his life was turned around. He comes back and he makes a personal apology to this fellow. And at the end of the day, the person who was so angry with him ended up giving him $1,500 or so for him to go to Bible college. And it's those stories that, you know, but unless this person is brought low to this point, that they don't happen. I was listening to Natalie as she talked about one of her trips where this fellow comes out of jail and is at this low point, or this person without a family. And it's at those points where it not only affects those people, but also the people around him. And so when we look at the end of this, and I know I'm going beyond my text here a little bit, but we often see the miracle that God did in this chapter by saving Daniel. But when I look at this, I say, well, you know, what is the greater miracle out of this passage? And I can't help but think that it's the miracle of the transformation of King Darius. In that story, if you look back on the chapter, first of all, he's aware of who God is, but chooses to serve himself. And as you progress through that passage, he begins to accept or acknowledge God, and then at the end, and going into the next text, he actually accepts who God is. So Daniel, the miracle saves his life, his physical life. For Darius, this miracle saves his eternal life. When we look at this for our own lives, I think it's important that we reflect on where our heart is. God can make something out of anything, whether it's our mistakes, whether it's our malicious intent, whether we are following him to a T. But God has his purposes. Thy will be done. Sometimes it's not the same as what our will is, but at the end, that's what really matters. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for the blessings you give us, but also the mysteries, Lord. I pray that we could find ourselves in your will, whether that means a life of suffering, a life where we've made bad decisions and are responsible for those. Lord, that we can seek your redemption. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness to those who come before you. We thank you for the impact that our sufferings can also have on those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing this last song.
Blessed be your name.
choice singing a song from Job. Do you catch that? That's Job's words. He's lost everything. Job has lost everything. God has allowed Satan to wreak incredible havoc in his life. And Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You don't think Daniel, when he finds out that prayer will cost him his life, the Lord has given and the Lord takes away. But blessed be his name. Jesus in the garden, I hadn't even thought of that. What a powerful image. Your will be done. The Lord gives and he takes away, and Jesus prays. It's going to cost me everything, but whatever you want, Father, I'll do it. So as we get ready to go from here, I guess the thing I'm going to be reflecting on, whatever the Lord calls of me, and maybe whatever he calls of you, whether you are blessed this week with everything you were hoping for, or whether it all falls apart, will you respond with, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Father, would you grant us the strength to be faithful to you? Father, would you join us in our suffering? Walk us through the valley as our shepherd right beside us. And Father, I pray for those who are around us, those who are witnessing and those who are watching us. Daniel's faithfulness led to the conversion of the king. Father, maybe this city and this community is watching us. And maybe our response will lead them to question the reason why we have our hope. Lord, would you bring revival in our city? Would you draw people to yourself? Lord, grant us strength as we go through this week with whatever you bring. Give us confidence that the King walks with us wherever we go, whether good or whether bad. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.
I don't even remember.
They